Your Bibles, please turn them to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We finally got out of chapter 15. We're in chapter 16, and I got to tell you, I'm excited about this chapter because something the Lord has, I hope to develop it and show you in just a few moments, that the Lord helped me with many years ago. And I hope, I pray, I ask the Lord, Lord, help it to be a blessing to them as you have blessed me with it. So we want to begin our reading this morning, beginning with verse number 1. I'll read 12 verses, and then I'll introduce our theme for today. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse number 1. They're going to begin, Paul and Silas is about to begin their second missionary journey. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. I don't think that's how you say that. I always call Tim Chris Timotheus. But I think it's Timotheus. I think it's the right way to say that. The son of a certain woman which was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul would have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father, was a Greek. So his mother was a Jew, his dad was a Greek. So he had never been circumcised. Paul wants him to be a part of his missionary team. So he thinks it's a good idea that he is circumcised. I'll talk about that in just a moment. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. In other words, that epistle that the Jerusalem council had settled on, that salvation was by grace through faith and without the deeds of the law, namely circumcision being the issue. So they put that together, and as they went through the cities, they assured the church that the gospel that was to be preached was a gospel of grace. And there were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Churches being blessed, and they're getting rooted in doctrine, and they're growing again. And now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysa, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us forth to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosening from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, I suppose. And the next day, Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Why can't they just say Sylacauga, Childersburg? Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Would you ask the Lord to help me today as we look into the word of the Lord? Father, I pray you'd add your blessings to the reading of your word. And help me, Lord, to be a blessing to your people as you have blessed my heart with this wonderful text. Give me, Lord, the grace and the liberty and the clarity of thought to articulate it in a way that pleases you most of all. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 16 tells us how the gospel came to Europe for the very first time. While I was surfing the net, always looking for help, I came across a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I had no idea that Martin Lloyd-Jones, any of his sermons were audios were available. Now, if you don't know him, he was just a master theologian. And I encourage you. I can't touch what he delivered there. But if you're interested in it, go and find Martin Lloyd-Jones, Acts 16, and he goes into great detail about how God brought the gospel to Europe through this missionary team, and he explains it so beautifully. So I recommend that sermon to you, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you have heard of him. If not, you'll be blessed by his writings. And I'm looking forward to hopefully hearing more sermons from him. I had never actually heard him speak. I have several of his books, but I didn't know that his audio was available. But in Acts 16, as I read to you, Paul sees in a vision a man from Macedonia calling out to him for help. "Come over here," he says, "and help us." Now, this has become known as the Macedonian call. In sermons and songs in our culture, we describe it that way, the Macedonian call. And so Paul hears that, and he understands that Macedonia is in a geographic region in the country of Greece. And so now he's never been there before, and apparently had never even thought about going there. He was initially wanting to go and preach the gospel some more in Asia Minor. As a matter of fact, he packed his bags and the team, and they said, "Let's go east." And the Holy Ghost said no. And he forbade them to preach the gospel in Asia. So Paul says, "Yes, sir." And so they turn and they're ready now to go west. They decide that they'll preach the gospel there in Bithynia and surrounding cities. Again, the Holy Spirit says no. He suffered them not. This was unusual. Paul just preached the gospel wherever he went, to whoever he ran into. He'd be walking along the street, and he'd share the gospel. But now the Holy Spirit is not allowing him to go to Asia again and not allowing him to spend time in Bithynia. And so he keeps moving on. Now you have to understand, Timothy has joined the team for the first time, and Silas has never traveled with him. And so they had high hopes that along the way and in these cities they'd plant churches and they would get the gospel to all that are in the surrounding areas. But they're passing these places and they're being stopped. Perhaps Timothy wondered, does the great apostle know where we're going? Has he lost his direction? And Silas perhaps concerned as well. But I suppose nobody more concerned than the Apostle Paul, because this had never happened before. He'd never been forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel anywhere. And so he don't know what to do. I kind of picture it this way. He's going to bed that night and he has no information to give the mission team. But he lays down, says his prayers, and goes to sleep. And then God, in a vision, shows him this man from Macedonia pleading to help. Paul gets direction from God. He knows now without a doubt that he is supposed to go to Macedonia. And so he heads toward Troas. And I should have said this before I said that. But Troas is a port city. And if he's not going to stop and preach in Troas, he's going to wade on out into the Aegean Sea, because that's where they're at. And that's when the Macedonian call comes and Paul realizes, hey, after traveling 700 miles by foot on the first missionary journey, we're going to set sail and get in the ship and head toward Macedonia. Now, Paul gets his map out, and he looks at it and says, now, Macedonia, if I remember right, that's in Europe, and that's, the country is Greece. And so he's thinking to himself, that's where all the intellectuals are. It is the intellectual capital of the world. writings of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle had long permeated the culture of Greece. The Epicureans and the Stoics and others. And those two groups, Paul will meet up with them in Acts chapter 17. He must have stopped and said thank you as he remembered all those laborious lectures he heard while in school in Jerusalem from Gamaliel. Because he himself was a brilliantly educated man and suited for the task. So now he's headed there to Greece, and not knowing what's going to befall him on the way, but he believes this, I'm sure, that the path of the just is a burning, shining light that shines more to the perfect day, and he's following the dictates of the Holy Spirit. He's got his traveling orders. You're to go to Macedonia, and when you get to Macedonia, you're to find the city of Philippi, and there's where we're going to start the work. And so, Paul gets what he needs, information from God, in the night, in the light. God gets light, he gets light, and he's to never doubt it. Now, this is my topic for today. Forgive my stumbling. But if I could put in words what I'm trying to say, never doubt at night what God reveals in the light. Never doubt at night what God reveals in the light. Now, God had given him light. He didn't know where he was going. He tried this, tried that. God said no, and now he's given him clear instructions. But he's going to need that proverb, and that proverb's not in the Bible, but it is a truism for sure. We are to never doubt in the night what God has shown us in the light. Now, that was something that somebody told me in the very early days of my Christianity. And to be honest with you, I have many times, more times than I've ever shared with anyone, where I've had to stop and trust the Lord and remind myself that I'm not to doubt in the night what God has revealed to me in the light. And of course, I'm using the word night in a metaphorical way, those times when we just don't know what to do. And so Paul gets that information, and he's headed there. He's going to need that truism, that platitude, because what he's going to face as he continues to make his way on this journey, there might be times that it would be easy to question, to doubt. I'm going to show you this morning four people in the text that help us understand just how rich that thought is and how helpful it can be. The first person I want to show you is Timothy. Timothy, I call him the disciple with a teachable heart. Now, he is in the story, but he's certainly not in Philippi. He's there as they're getting ready to embark on the journey. But I didn't want to skip these verses because we spent so much time talking about circumcision and what the Jerusalem Council settled on. So I want to say this at least. Paul finds Timothy there, and the text, I remind you again, verses 1 says, he comes to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now, Timothy catches Paul's eye. There, he sees something in Timothy that he did not see in John Mark at the time. Something special about this young man. Scholars they're all over the place on how old he was. Some say he's a teenager. Some say late 20s. He could have been 30. I don't know how old he was, but he's very young. And he's a disciple. He has been following the word to the best of his ability. He comes to Christ by perhaps his mother and grandmother. He gets his theology from them. Remember, Paul tells him, he says, I know the unfeigned faith that is in you. It was first of all in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. But he meets him here. And he understands that he is from a mixed marriage. The son of a certain woman was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so he's neither Jew nor Greek. as the scholars say. But he is a remarkable young man, and Paul is drawn to him. So Paul, the word says, would have him to go forth with him. And this is what's interesting. After all this discussion in Acts 15, Paul takes him and circumcises him. Now, I don't know how old he was, as I said, but this is a painful situation. This is something that every Gentile wanted to avoid if all possible. That's why they called them God-fearers. They were believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they only wanted to go so far. This whole business of adult circumcision was something they were not interested in. But Paul says to Timothy, perhaps with his arm around his shoulder, I need to circumcise you. Now that's big. And you look at Timothy and he looks up at Paul, no doubt. You do? Yes. Why? And then the highlighted part says, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Timothy, because you are neither Gentile nor Jew, you're not going to be allowed into the places that we're going to go if you're not circumcised. He's clear that there is circumcision or any kind of works doesn't have anything to do with obtaining salvation. But it may very well have something to do with our access into places or even our testimony. And so Timothy shows that he has a teachable heart. He doesn't reject that idea, and he submits to the ordinance of circumcision. That's remarkable. Says a lot about him. You remember later on when Paul writes the Philippian church, he says, I'm going to send Timothy back to you because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. He's a special young man. I ask you this question. Do you have a teachable heart? Do you have flexibility with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that sometimes maybe what you've always been taught perhaps is not always exactly how it should be? And are you always willing to say to the Holy Spirit, teach me, Lord, teach me? And that's important. I'm going to tell you, I have a hard time being around people that know everything. You know, I just don't enjoy their company. They make me feel real stupid. I don't like to feel stupid. I mean, I acknowledge the fact that I'm learning all the time, and I love to learn. I can be watching the news or something. They may mention some place in some part of the world that I've never heard of. I'll put it on pause and get my phone out and look it up. Want to find out what's? I like to learn. I mean, I do. I hunger to learn. I especially love to learn the Word of God. I remember, and this is when I come up through a church, I've told you before, and I was in the youth group, and they would ask me to speak on, we had these, every fifth Sunday, the youth took over the service. And sometimes they would pick one of us to speak to the audience, and people would lead the singing, take up the offering, do all of these things. And so I'd get called upon from time to time to, this was actually before I was converted. I didn't know it at the time. I was just a church member. But they said to me, want you to speak, Frank. Well, this was in the late 70s, and people or preachers everywhere were making a big deal about how long your hair was. You remember, that's when the long hair was a big deal in those days, you know. And I didn't tell them that my favorite group was Three Dog Night, or they would have never let me in the pulpit. But I'll never forget the deacons, the pastor says to me, at Silver, says, the deacons want to see you in the office. I said, yes, sir. And I went in there and they sat down, and there was one man who's very vocal. He says, all right, listen, if you're going to get in that pulpit, you're going to get that haircut. I'm going to tell you right now, said, the Beatles bought that stuff over here, and I'm not having it. If you're going to be a preacher, I didn't say I was going to be a preacher. But you can't get in a pulpit with hair like that. Now, you got to understand something. My hair just did graze the top of my ear. That was too... They were legalists, okay? And I do believe that the Bible teaches that we should never blur the distinctions. If a man has hair like a woman, that blurs the distinction between the two genders, and that's a shame according to 1 Corinthians 11. I have to stand by that because that's what the text teaches. But I never forget, I said, yes, sir, I'll cut it. And I went and I cut it, and I didn't like it, but I did it. But I don't think Timothy was that way. He just submitted to this much more difficult request than that. We need to circumcise you. You want to serve the Lord at any cost? And are you teachable? How far will you want to go with God? You won't go very far unless you are a true disciple indeed with a teachable heart. So to start this journey, Paul's got Silas, and he just loves this young man named Timothy, and he takes Timothy, and Luke's going to join them a little later, but they set out. Now, when they get to Philippi, they meet the first member of the charter church at Philippi, first charter member of the church. Tim, I remember when you were preaching in we're still preaching Philippians on Wednesday nights, and he did a wonderful job of talking about the diversity of the young church here and the membership. And I'm going to follow up on some of that. If Timothy was a disciple with a teachable heart, the next person is a woman with a tender heart. Now, when they get to Philippi, Paul looks around, as is his custom, and he's looking for a place to worship. You know, as we've walked through the book of Acts together, we've seen that first thing Paul would do would go into the synagogue and worship, and then there he'd get to speak and try to win people to Christ. But he looks around evidently, and there's not enough people there to even have a synagogue, I don't suppose. And so there he hears about this prayer meeting down by the riverside. That's where people would gather together out in the open air near the river. They were people that wanted to worship God. And Paul says, let's go down by the riverside and see what's going on there. And so the text continues in verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down. And spake unto the women which resorted thither. This is a women's prayer group. Where would we be without women in the church? They carry so many ministries. A certain woman named Lydia. She's a seller of purple. She's of the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God and heard us. Now, she worshiped God as best she could, much like the God-fearers. Not yet converted, but she is there searching. She has left all of the pagan gods and decided that the God of the Jews was indeed the God of creation. And so this small group gathers and they worship. Now, the Bible said, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, here's the way I have this in my mind. There's no place to worship, or at least if it is, it's not available. Paul hears about the prayer meeting down by the river, and so he goes and takes his team down there, and there's these women gathering there and sharing what they understand and meeting for prayer. Paul, like a gentleman, he sits down, doesn't take over, he's not obnoxious, but he's curious. And now they're talking. And so perhaps Lydia, whose name means lovely, honorable one. She's a lovely lady. And she introduces Paul to her friends. Paul introduces him to Silas and to Timothy. And he said, may I ask what you ladies are studying? And perhaps they give him one of the texts from the Old Testament and share. And what do you come here often? Well, we usually come here on the Sabbath evenings, and we're here, and we worship God. Paul smiles and says, I worship God too. And he says, and I worship the same God. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They smile. They're among friends. Then Paul says, have you ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth? And they say, well, perhaps they have or perhaps not, but they listen. The Bible said she attended unto the words of Paul. He said, ladies, full disclosure, I haven't always been what I am today. There was a time when I was headed down the Damascus Road to persecute a little church that met there. Have the people arrested, imprisoned, put to death if need be, to stop the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what happened to me was this. Their eyes are wide with wonder. I was going down the road and this light shone out of heaven and the Holy Spirit smote my heart. I fell to the ground and I heard this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I said to him, who art thou, Lord? I knew it was God, but I didn't know God was Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And I was stopped in my tracks. I was apprehended by God's grace. And God said to me, I said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? And he tells me, he gives me instructions, and these women are listening, and Lydia particular is attending to the words of Paul. He's just giving her the gospel. And this is what happens after this. Okay, next verse. And when she was baptized, she believes and she gets baptized like all saved people should. And her household, and she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She wasn't just dropping niceties. She just begged. She didn't want them to leave. Come to the home here. And this was a wealthy businesswoman. She sold this purple dye, or actually she took the purple dye. They extracted it from shellfish, and she took the dye, and they dipped it in garments and made the garments perfect, and she sold it at a high price because that's what the royal and the wealthy people wanted. So she was a woman of means. But she was a tender-hearted lady who was attending to the gospel, and when she heard it, she believed. She submits to baptism, and she opens her house up to God's people for fellowship, and she means business. She constrained us to stay there a while. She wanted to know more. I kind of picture it like this. I wonder if after they got through eating and Paul got ready to go, if they didn't stop and say, what a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And so she joins the group. I mean, Paul joins that group, and now she's a part of the first convert there in Philippi. Well, stay with me. The next person he meets, she's not lovely. She's not honorable. She is annoying. She is a slave girl who is full of the devil. Now, if Lydia is the tender-hearted and Timothy is the teachable heart, this poor girl is a woman with a tortured heart. She is in bad shape. Here's what the text says about her in verse 16. Came to pass and went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, she's a fortune teller. She can tell you your future. She met us. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Next. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying. Now, watch this, dear. Have you ever noticed how when demons are... Now, demons don't volunteer truth, but when they're forced to speak under divine mandate, they're forced to say the truth. And she tells the truth. or the demon in her tells the truth. These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. He said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, Paul notes that this something is controlling this woman that, you know, a lot of people that, have you ever, not that you've been, and I certainly haven't been to any, but when you see these people advertise, they claim to be spiritual people. You know, they'll read your palm, or they'll see this, they'll do that, but they'll claim to know God, and they know about Christ and everything. And so she's doing that, but Paul knows this woman is not right. Something's wrong with her. And every day, Paul gets out there to witness or preach to people, and she shows up doing this here. These men are servants of the Most High God, showing us the way of salvation just every single day and every time he's preaching. And eventually this grieves Paul. And he recognizes that this is a demon in this woman. And he says to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, and she's now delivered. Hallelujah. She's free. She's not tortured anymore. But here's the thing, and I wish I could really help, particularly young people and people of any age. But when Satan gets his tentacles on you, when he creates an addiction of any kind in your life, it will torture you. It will torture you. And here's the thing about it. When you come to Christ, even after you come to Christ and you're delivered from whatever that is torturing you, those same people that claim they really cared about you, they care nothing for you anymore. You were only important to them because of what you could do for them. You know, when I was in high school, I was popular for a while until I came to Christ. I mean that. I don't say that boastful or anything, but after I came to Christ and meant business about it, that popularity was not there anymore. It was a very different world. And so now she is delivered, but the people that own her, her masters, the scripture said, she's a slave girl. Notice verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And then they're going to lie on Paul and Silas. They're going to tell the magistrates that they're trying to undermine Jews and Roman traditions and things. And they brought them to the magistrates saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. That's just a lie. They haven't taught anything. They're just teaching the gospel. But they need to get rid of them. And the multitude rose up together against them. Now watch this. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They tore off their clothes. They stripped them naked in public and started beating them with sticks or rods, as Paul says in Corinthians. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, this is bad. They've done no such thing. They have not undermined Roman customs. And they have not taught people against Jewish tradition. They have preached the gospel. But now they are being stripped, they're being beaten, and now they're thrown in prison. You remember way back there when Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor? God said no. And then he wanted to go to Bithynia. God said no. He headed straight toward Troas, capital city, lots of people. No, it's on the other side of the ocean where I want you to go. It's in Macedonia, a chief city named Philippi. There, now he's there. Beaten, naked in a cold, damp prison. Silas said, Paul, did we miss any direction? Are you sure this is where we were supposed to go? Never doubt in the night what God has shown you in the light. There's another man in the text, and I'll be through in just a moment. Lydia has a tender heart. The slave girl has a tortured heart. But now they're in prison, and this jailer is charged to keep them locked there until they decide what they're going to do with them. He's going to show us a trusting heart. Watch this. Now, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. I've wondered here, you know, Silas, and of course I'm just improvising, but when Silas maybe says that, this is his first time out, and he says, are we doing all right here? Why are we being beaten up like this and shivering cold, naked in this dungeon? And Paul might have said to him, what's that old song Lester Roloff used to sing? In shady green pastures. Silas, in shady green pastures. So gentle and sweet, God leads his dear children alone. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sickness, some through great song. In the night season and all the day long. Silas, never doubt in the night what God has shown us in the light. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says, I say rejoice. So they start that. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And about that time, there's a rumble in the prison. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now this, the jailer's going to die. He's going to be killed on sight if all these prisoners get loose. The keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. That's what you would naturally think, that they would make a run for it. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, fell down before him. He found himself staring in the faces of two real Christians that cared more about souls than they did anything else. He fell down before them, Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised, then get baptized. No, I messed up there, didn't I? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, I need to say something here. You know, I have heard some of our Presbyterian friends, great preachers that we're all, they incorporate this text into believing in infant baptism. It says you're going to be saved or baptized, the whole house gets baptized, the whole house gets saved. And the inference is because now baptism is the sign of the new covenant, so they baptize the jailer and baptize his whole house, and this is, and they're perhaps, they're, first of all, there are no babies that we know of in the text. But I think that is an extremely weak argument for that. Because this verse says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They're preaching the gospel to everybody in that house. They're not just going there baptizing babies. And I interject that for reasons that I think, perhaps you know, but we don't do that here. But this man, he's able to trust. Now, let me explain this. Keith, while you're coming, let me try to explain the difference between believing up here and trusting down here. I can't remember where I heard this or where I read this. If I did, I'd gladly tell you. But there was a man deeply troubled about his salvation, though he was a member of a church. And he believed. If you ask him, do you believe? I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he went to the cross, and I believe he even rose from the dead. But I have no assurance of my salvation. But I've never questioned those things. He said, I've heard them all of my life. I've never doubted it. I accepted it. I believe it. But something's wrong because I'm empty inside. I don't have any real relationship with God. Now, the man is talking to a fellow believer, and he's asking for help. What do you think's wrong with me? He said, now, you said you believed in the virgin birth. Yes, you said you believed in the life of Christ, that he was here. Yes, and you said you believed in his death, and you said you believed that he was buried, and you believed that he rose from the dead, and you believe he's coming back. I do. But yet you have no assurance of your salvation. That's true. He said, what's wrong with me? He said, well, perhaps you've never trusted. Perhaps you've never trusted in his sacrificial death. You've never trusted the fact that he rose from the grave so that you could live also. Have you ever put all of your confidence and all of your trust in Christ? He was trying to show him the difference between believing something up here and then really trusting it. You've heard the illustration about the man going over the high wire, you know? And he's advertising that he can go across the high wire, and he's up a number of stories high, and he walks across. It said that he can walk across the high wire. And agnostic says, I don't believe that. That man, he can't walk across that. If he does, he'll get killed. He said, oh, I can do it. He said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I can. So the guy goes, as I remember right, he takes the wheelbarrow and as to balance him, and he puts it on the high wire, and he walks across there, and he walks back. He said, do you believe it now? He said, yeah, I guess I do. He said, well, hop in, I'll give you a ride. He couldn't trust him. There's people that believe that this is the word. Jesus was here, but you've never trusted him. You've never put all your faith where God put all your sins, and that's in Jesus. Trusting him. Because when you do, Satan comes around and tells you you're not saved, you don't doubt in the night what God has shown you in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't thank you enough as the song said, if I had 1,000 tongues to sing your praise, I could never thank you enough for calling me to salvation and giving me the faith to believe. Allowing me, Lord, granting me repentance and faith, and I could never, ever praise you enough. My heart goes out to someone here, Lord, that might be a tortured heart. As the slave girl professed what was true, but she had no personal experience of it. The jailer is trembling and astonished. He falls and he wants to be saved. But he must trust. Lord, deliver that heart today that may just be in that condition. And then, Lord, as they leave here with blessed assurance, they'll carry them a lifetime because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. Lord, whoever this sermon was for today, and I have no idea, but reach their heart, Lord. Call upon them today. And then give them the grace to humble before you and believe. In Christ's name, amen. While we stand and sing,